Forgive us. Lead us. Deliver us. Three God word and four man word. And here's a good balance, because it begins with God. Hallowed be thy name. And that's a request, that the name of God would be hallowed. That the name of God would be praised. And verses begin to come to mind. Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other name, any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to you? Allow the Holy Spirit of God to build meat on the outline as you wait before God in prayer. I get excited about the name of Jesus Christ. Some of us were just recently given a book down at the Glen on the names of God. Jehovah. Some of the fantastic names of God and all that they mean in the Old Testament. Ponder that. The name of Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name. This draws my heart out in praise. Thy kingdom come. This helps me to acknowledge the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it may mean more than that. It may have to do with the kingdom of God within you and within me now, and his rule and authority over us. But for me, this means that each day that I pray the Lord's Prayer, it keeps me in balance in looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And 1 John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:2. That Jesus Christ is coming back, exciting, thrilling. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it qualifies it. And I think, well, how is the will of God done in heaven? And at the snap of a finger, 10,000 angels bow to the will of God. Thy will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. And just an expression of our hearts to God. Lord, I delight to do thy will. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, your will is perfect. It's acceptable. I delight to do it. Whatever it is, God, your will is best. These are Godward. Now, you may go 5 minutes. It doesn't make any difference. However long the Spirit of God builds meat onto this outline, you continue to praise the Lord around those requests. And then manward. Give us this day our daily bread. It's rather a good indication that the Lord's Prayer should be prayed on a daily basis. It doesn't say, give us this week our daily bread. This is Sunday now. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Now give us this week. Now give us this day. It's a daily prayer. Our daily bread. And of course, this is talking about our needs. More than just food, but our needs. Laying our needs before the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Forgive us our debts, or as some would say, our trespasses. as we forgive our debtors. And again, it qualifies it. I cannot expect God to forgive my debts or my trespasses or my sin if I have a grudge or sin on my heart towards another person. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So for that old sailor out on the ship who's out there for 6 months, I know that as he prays the Lord's Prayer daily, he will not be holding a grudge towards his buddies. He can't ask God to forgive his sins if he's got a sin in his heart towards one of his fellow sailors. So it brings him into a wonderful relationship, a heart-searching relationship. I can't pray the Lord's Prayer if I've got something in my heart towards my wife or the children or anyone else. That has to be taken care of first. Matthew 5 says, if you bring your gift before the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Forgive us. And then it says, lead us not into temptation. And I always have a little trouble with this. And it wasn't until I realized that it's not just the negative that it's talking about, but it's talking about the whole aspect of God's leading. Lead us. And it happens to say not into temptation, and that's one area. But it's in the whole spectrum of God's leading. Lord, today, lead me. Before men and before others, lead us. And a lot of promises in the Word come to mind on that one. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then it ends up, deliver us from evil. No wonder we get into so much sin. We don't even ask God to deliver us from evil. We wonder, why am I continually being a Dennis the Menace? Well, that's what I'm destined to be, I know that. That's my nature. But maybe, you know, if I would ask God to deliver me from evil, there's no maybe about it. God will intervene and step in. And a lot of the things that we go through, we won't have to go through if we'll ask the Lord to deliver us. Now, gang, today's an exciting, thrilling day. And Jesus Christ may return. Have you thanked Him for that today? On your knees before God, have you said, thank you that you may come back today? Guys, have you said, deliver me from evil today? Deliver me from evil. Have we searched our heart out? Oh, I'm so prone to get out of balance in my prayer life. But God gave me the prayer to keep me in balance, to help me. And it isn't that I have to just pray this short little prayer at such and such a time. I've prayed it dozens of times driving down the road and just used it as an outline, or walking, or at night before bed, or in the morning. But my goal is to use the Lord's Prayer at least once a day somewhere. And this reminds me of things that I get out of balance on. And then it closes with an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And oh, if there's anything that we need to do today, it's to remind ourselves over and over and over again that God is in control. God is on the throne and He's never gotten off the throne. And everything that happens, God is still on the throne. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. and that thrills me. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment, justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Now, I don't understand why things are happening like they're happening in Vietnam. I don't understand why there's this perverting of judgment and justice in the province, and why all those little kiddos are suffering out there, and the wives and homes are being destroyed. I'll never understand that. But this thing I do understand, that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God reminds me of that day by day in the Lord's Prayer. Now, if we had a blackboard, I would just summarize this quickly with a little illustration of a hand. Any store you go into nowadays, you can get these prayer hands, you know. I don't know who the artist is, but it's famous. But the prayer hands. And I thought, well, how can we use the hand to illustrate the balanced prayer line? What we're getting at here. Just quickly, here it is. And if you're an artist, you can draw down on your piece of paper this little illustration. I thought of how when I put my hands close, as in the illustration of the praying hands, that it's the thumbs that are next to my lips. And so I like to call this one adoration, or worship, or praise, because it's that which is closest. Worship or adoration or praise. And then, of course, the index finger is the finger that we point to others. So we'll call that intercession. Intercession. Praying for others. Interceding for the needs of others. And then we have three fingers pointing back toward us. And the middle finger, this is my relationship, my life as it relates to God. It's the strongest finger. The largest finger. My relationship or my life as it relates to God. This has to do with my prayer life. I pray about my prayer life. I pray about my Bible study. One of the hardest things for me to do is sit down and study the Bible. Once I get down and get started, it's not quite as bad, but there are 100 things to do. And I pray about that. My scripture memory and my review. I struggle with review. I pray about it. God helps. And he sends people into my life to help me. Well, then this is my personal life as it relates to my family. And if you're using your left hand for the illustration, this is the ring finger. Just to remind you, my personal life as it relates to my family. Praying for my wife and children. And then finally, my personal life as it relates to the world. And this is the weakest finger. And if you're setting your hand on a table, this is the one that touches the edge. Right here. My life as it relates to the world, down there on the job. Victory. In the office. Out there on the base. On the campus. All right. Now we're going to go into Roman numeral number 2 and talk about a burden of prayer. Or what constitutes a burden of prayer? Your voice feels good. Sounds terrible, feels good. I've struggled over this area and wondered what my prayer responsibility is. I can't pray for everyone. I get newsletters from scores of our gang and from other folks, missionaries. Some of them I don't even read. I don't have time. I'm not saying that's right. But I am saying that I've searched my heart to try to find out before God what my responsibility is in prayer. Now, just we're going to look at four questions here under this burden. What constitutes a burden of prayer? What is my prayer responsibility? What should I pray? And how long should I spend in prayer? First of all, turn to Romans chapter 9, and we'll define from the Bible what a burden in prayer is. I usually try to go to the Bible before Webster's Dictionary to get a definition. Romans 9, this is Paul speaking, and he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul had a burden down in his heart for his Jewish brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he describes it by great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. When I think of a burden, I think of something that's heavy. A burden, a load. There's a weight there. There's some indefinable something that tells me that I'm aware of this. The Holy Spirit bore witness to Paul's spirit that this was so. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of men that were burdened and had a burden. And the thing that I want to point out is that a burden in prayer begins with God, not with me. I cannot conjure up great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I'm a Dennis the Menace by nature. God and God alone is the one that is burdened about the needs of men. Numbers chapter 11. Let's look at Moses. Numbers 11. Verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, Why hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Why, God? Why should I be burdened with all the children of Israel? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. God took of the burden that was on Moses, and God put the burden on the 70 elders beside. God divided it. God passed the burden around. Another example is of David over in 1 Chronicles 23. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. David had it in his heart in verse 22:7. David had it in his mind to build a house to the Lord. I think God needs a house. I'm going to build him a house. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house under my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And now God had to straighten his mind out and put the proper burden in there. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. Verse 10. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And verse 11. And this is David, and he says, now, my son, the Lord be with thee. And it's as if he's praying. And prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. And I can see David praying this for Solomon. The burden came from God. And so often it's in our minds. I want to do this. I want to do that. And it's a noble thing. It's a good thing. But God had to say to David, no. You do what I tell you to do, David. You cannot build a house. Solomon will build a house. So in the next verse or two, we see David praying to the Lord for his son Solomon. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what if I don't have a burden? Some of you are new at prayer. You say, well, I don't sense any real heaviness in my heart or seeming weight in my heart to pray for anyone. There are three reasons, I believe. There may be more, but at least three. At least three things that can keep us from a burden of prayer. Number one, broken fellowship with God. Broken fellowship with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have a burden one for another. We have a concern one for another. 1 John 1:7. Number two, ignorance of the Word of God. The more I know of the Scripture, the more I know intelligently how to pray for others. And the more I have a burden for others. Have you been praying for the president-elect? For the leaders of the country? I don't pray for those things just because that's what I should be praying for. It's because the Bible tells me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, and so on. If I don't know the Word, if I'm ignorant of the Word, then I may not have the same kind of a burden that this fellow or this girl has that's been walking with Jesus for several years. Don't fight it. Don't be concerned. Just continue to get into the Word. And get the Word down in your heart. And God will teach you how to pray from the Word and burden us along certain lines. And the third reason is that God may not have chosen to lay a burden upon your heart yet for specific people or places. Broken fellowship, ignorance of the Word, and the fact that God may not have chosen to lay a burden of prayer upon you yet. Now, with those things in mind, let's just examine the question, what is my prayer responsibility? I don't know if you use a prayer list or not, but we would like to make a prayer list together. So with your piece of paper and your pencil, you can just title a little section there. Now, forget the prayer list you have. You can use that later if you want. But let's just start from scratch. We've been reviewing the new Scripture and Memory course that the Navigators are coming out with, Lord willing, in 1969. And one of our staff fellows, Bob Hopkins, has done a tremendous work on this. And there are a lot of brand new ideas incorporated into this TMS, Topical Memory System. They didn't start with the old TMS, however. They just forgot it, and they started from scratch. Now, God, what would you have us do differently? And it's interesting that a lot of the things that were in the old TMS are incorporated into the new TMS also, but we need a fresh glimpse of our prayer list. And I think that these things can be killing. If it isn't a burden from God, it can be a killing thing. Something that I've got in my notebook, and I pull it out, and I think, boy, I need to be praying for old Joe Bull and Mary Jones and all these others, and they're no more on my heart than anyone else. And I kind of machine gun down through the list there, and boy, I've done my duty for the day, you know. Let's get on with something else. That's not praying. Or if it is, it's a very ineffective type praying. I would rather pray for one thing that God had placed on my heart and enter into it with all my heart than pray for 20 things that were not there, real, from God. What are the things that God has burdened our hearts for, gang? Well, let's go back to the little balance here, the prayer hand. And at the top of your prayer list, I'll tell you one thing that God has burdened your heart for. You may not have identified it yet, but He's burdened you to worship Him. Whether you know it or not, you will soon. God is looking for lovers. He's looking for redeemed men and women who will cry out on a day-by-day basis, Abba, Father. I love you, dear Father. Put that down at the head of your prayer list. Worship God. It's interesting that that's right at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer. After this manner pray ye, hallowed be thy name. Learn to be a lover of God. Ask God to make you a worshiper. Someone has said that he serves best who worships most. And then the second thing, intercession. Praying for others. Praying for others. Now, what or who would be my responsibility in prayer so far as others? I like to use 1 Samuel 12:23 for this. I believe that it gives a real key to what my responsibility is. Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." Apparently, it can be sin. And is sin if I'm not praying for certain individuals. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing or in stopping to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. And I thought in my heart, now God, I don't want to sin because of a failure to intercede for certain people. Who are those that I should continue to pray for? And the key is in that last little line. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Those that we have a definite responsibility toward. To cease to pray for those people was for Samuel sin. And I believe for you and for me. Who do I have a responsibility for then? Who do I have a teaching responsibility for? Do you have a Sunday school class? Then that's a responsibility. And those little kiddos, whatever their ages, should be right there as a day-by-day responsibility before God. If God has entrusted those little ones to you, however old they are, that's a responsibility. You're out there on a campus and you've been in a Bible study and you have several other people there that you're responsible for, you need to be praying for those. You've led someone to Christ, be praying for that person. And I might say here that I believe that God removes a burden, and the burdens don't remain always. I believe that Samuel's teaching responsibility could have changed, and his burden would have changed. Recently, I was in Norfolk, Virginia with the Navigators, and I found that when I moved to Columbus, Georgia, that I no longer had the same prayer burden for all the men that I was working with there. But on the other hand, I had a new prayer burden for a whole raft of people that I didn't know before. And yet there were certain individuals up there in Norfolk that were still in my heart. And there was a responsibility in every case, through letters and through prayer, that I just didn't move away from. One of these fellows, I've been praying for a wife for him. And I found that when I moved to Columbus, Georgia, that the burden was still there to continue to pray. You can't imagine how thrilling it was to get a letter from him just about a month ago saying, I'm engaged. Oh, that just thrilled my soul. He's got a sweet little Christian girl. Answer to prayer. God continued to lay that one on my heart. In the personal life, certainly it involves a burden for evangelism, a burden for Bible study, a burden for prayer, a burden for my relationship with Jesus Christ, just as in love. These are all burdens that are on my heart. Some of them I don't even list because they're just there. For my family, I don't list my family. They're there. There's a burden there. There's a responsibility towards my children and toward my wife. I don't have to look for names on a list. They're there. And for my relationship in the world with men that I, next door neighbors and people that we meet and so on. Now, just be honest on your prayer list. Just be honest. Let it grow as God in heaven places the burden on your heart. The next question was, or one of the questions in here, how long should I pray? And I believe that Luke 16:10 is an answer in here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. And if I'll be faithful with the burden that God lays on my heart, I believe that in every case God finds there a heart that will pray, and so he continues to bring more things to mind. And the burdens grow. But it's a circle. God in heaven putting it down in my heart and responding back to him. And God then answering. Isn't it strange that God would have to use us to bring things into being? But that's what he's chosen. God's chosen to use men and women to shape lives. What a responsibility it is. You're God's voice. Now, what should I pray? As I pray for these people, as I intercede, what should I pray? Well, let me just start by saying Romans 8:27-26 says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How can I know intelligently what to pray for? I'm a man. These are spiritual matters. I can't. The Bible tells me I can't. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. It's foggy now. But as I come before God and begin to pray for people, even though I know that I don't know all the ins and outs of the situation, I know that the Spirit of God will take that burden, and even though it comes out of stumbling and stammering lips and a confused mind, that God will take that burden that he's placed there and will perfect it, and it'll come before God intelligently. That's exciting to me. And it doesn't depend upon my deep knowledge of the situation. It depends on my response to the burden. My response in laying it before God. And let me just suggest, as one man said, that you learn to plead the promises of God. What should I pray? When praying for another person, Learn to plead the promises of God. Faith is always anchored to a promise. If you say that you have faith and it's not anchored to what God said, there may be question about that. Faith is confidently believing God's promises and acting accordingly. Giving my life to what God said. Plead the promises of God. Now, I don't know how many promises you have. There are thousands of them in the Word. I just have a few. And there are just a few promises. It seems to be about all the capacity I have. But I literally pour my life in prayer through a few promises of God for my life, for my family, for others. One promise that I have is 1 John 5:11-13. That's good. And I don't have a problem with the assurance of my salvation, because God said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Well, that's good news. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Another promise that I use day after day after day is 2 Chronicles 16:9. Jim, you remember this one. We used to talk about it. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, God, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." God is looking for a man or a woman today whose heart is perfect toward him. And he says, "Whenever I find a man or a woman like that, I'll show myself strong in his or her behalf." That's good news. You know what it means to have a perfect heart from the context? In the context, it's talking about old Asa here, who was the king of Judah, and he had failed to rely upon the Lord. And over again, three times, in fact, that word rely is used. And in this context, it means that God is looking for men and women who are relying, or who will rely upon him. And he promises to show himself strong in their behalf. Gang, that promise has picked me up out of 100 pits. That promise has been life to me. God, you said that if I would rely upon you, that you would show yourself strong in my behalf. Just down the line a little bit, and I love these battles in the Chronicles. It's Jehoshaphat over in 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 12, he says, and he's praying, "O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And O King Jehoshaphat was relying upon God. I pray this for other people. God, help so-and-so to rely upon you in this situation and in that situation, in order that you might show yourself strong in her behalf, in his behalf. God, help them in this. I pray this for my children. Help Dan to learn to rely upon you, Lord, in this and in that, in order that you might show yourself strong. I pray it for my wife. I've got just a few. Just a few. Plead the promises of God, gang. Do you have a few well-chosen promises? That one is for you. You don't have to have a revelation from heaven with a flaming torch riding across the sky. Take this promise. You can, that's great. But there are promises that are for all of us. Just grab a hold of it. Believe it. And watch God work. And then I like to just use the word in praying for worship, others, and these relationships. And we can take Psalm 23. We all know it. Just as an illustration. And you go through this psalm. The first time you go through it, you worship. The second time you go through it, you pray for others. And the third time you go through it, you pray for these relationships. And it's amazing how much there is in there. And then, wherever you're reading in the Bible, you can do this. Read the Word of God, and then take a portion of Scripture and go through it and just worship the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. That's good. And I just stop right there and worship Him, praising that He's my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He's my maker. He's the one that makes me. He leads me. He's the leader. He restoreth. He's the restorer. And so on. And then to go back through there and pray for others. Lord, I pray that old Joe over here will not want. Help him to understand that you're his shepherd. Lord, help him to lay down. He's struggling. Help him to lay down in green pastures. And so on. And then praying it for my own life. This morning I was in John 13. And just had a great time praying back through in these areas, worshiping the Lord, praying for others, and then different aspects of my own life. Well, just quickly, some barriers to effective prayer, Roman numeral 3. Can you think of one that you'd like to mention with a verse of Scripture? A barrier for effective prayer. Let's see how if we can come up with about 10. Yes? Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. So we... How would we title that? Sin is a barrier?
Some would say.
Okay. Let's see, there's another hand behind you there. Same?
Psalm 66:18 might be the same thing though.
Okay.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. So if I'm an unsaved person, probably God isn't going to be hearing. Or if I'm a saved person and harboring sin in my heart, this will be a barrier for effective prayer. Okay? Okay, that's a good one. Someone know where that one is? You have not because you ask not? James? James what? James 4:2-3. You have not because you ask not. That would certainly be one. Just the failure to ask is one reason that we don't have answered prayer. And another one is, as she brought out, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. James 4:3. Lord, I want this, and I want this, and this, and yet it's for my own lusts. Not according to the will of God. All right, let's see. Was there a hand over here? Yes.
28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is not an omission.
Good. Now, how would you title that? Just
lack of time in the Word.
Okay. Lack of time in the Word. Turn away your ear from hearing the law. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. Or if I'm not committed to his Word, totally. And I try to pray. If I'm harboring certain areas, yes, Lord, I'll do this and this and this, but not that. I know your word says that, but Lord, I'm not ready. Well, even the prayer will be an abomination, God says. Okay? Proverbs 28:9. Yes, back there.
All things whatsoever he pray and ask for, believe, he will do that. Then he finds, whenever he stands praying for you, if you have against anyone, the lack of faith, lack of disbelief, and not working there.
Okay, good. Thank you. Now, Mark 11, 22-25. Okay, unbelief. Pray it and yet we don't believe. Or when we pray, not forgiving others. Good.
First Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives, showing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered.
Okay.
Consideration of our wives, and perhaps the relationship with others as well.
Good. A bad husband and wife relationship can hinder the prayer line, or any relationship. Good. Good. Matthew 5:23-24. The importance of being reconciled to a brother. And if we fail, it's a barrier to effective prayer. How about persevering in prayer? Hebrews 11:6, is it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God or him, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As long as the burden is there to continue to diligently seek him in that matter. There have been things that people have told me. Would you remember my cousin? She's sick. And just pray that. Well, I prayed and never heard from that person again. And the burden is gone. One time. But there are other burdens that the Lord continues to lay there on your heart, like this fellow in Norfolk. And that's when we need to persevere in prayer. And I think sometimes we think, well, if I pray it once, God's heard it, and that takes care of it. That may be true, and yet again it may not. God may just want to make sure that you're really concerned, and you'll really follow through on this, that he can pray this into being through our lives. And incidentally, earlier this year, I began listing 2 requests a day, 2 prayer requests a day in a little book. And I just list the day, 29 November, and write out 2 requests, specific requests. Now that doesn't sound like much, but to be faithful in that has been hard for me. I've missed days. And yet it's been so thrilling to go back and check up on those requests and see specific answers time and time and time again that I would have forgotten otherwise. And God is praised in this, and it encourages my faith. I was up in Saskatchewan, Canada, earlier in the year, and my brother-in-law asked prayer for his crops. They were out of rain, and they were in real trouble. And he just asked that I would remember his crops in prayer and ask God for rain, and so I did. And the next morning I wrote down, God, just send rain. They need rain. And I left that day. Well, I saw him about 6 months later. And it's the first I'd asked him, and I said, how were your crops? And did you have enough rain this year? And he said, well, yes, it's interesting that next day that God sent rain. And that was exciting. I looked back and said, thank you, Lord, and spent some time. But it's thrilling to go. I wish I had a little book with me. I didn't bring it. But just to go through and see specific answers to prayer. Do this. Get a little old book, a spiral notebook or whatever, and begin to do this. It's a good discipline. And it will help you to formulate things. So Doss said, thoughts disentangle themselves by passing through the lips and over pencil tips. And sometimes I've prayed a thing and then written it out and found out that, good night, I better pray it again. It doesn't look right or sound right. All right, we have barriers to effective prayer if I'm not saved, sin in my life, uncommitted areas, failure to ask, asking amiss, unbelief, failure to persevere in prayer, poor relationships, specifically husband and wife relationship. Can you think of another one?
1 John 5:15.
Okay.
If we know that we have a temple we play and if we know that we have received or we have a pain request made of him.
Okay, the will of God. Good, that's what, RSV?
Right.
I can't check on it. I got it in King James. Sorry. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 5:14-15. Praying according to his will. All right, in Matthew 18, yes. Go ahead, and I'll go back.
John 14:14. You shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Ask in the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay, what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus Christ? You don't have to answer that if you want to, but you can. Anyone. We talk about this praying in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In John 16:24. Yes. Good. Someone has said that a name represents character. And the name Jesus means Savior. In Jesus' name, therefore, could be said to be meaning anything that we pray within the saving character or the character of his saving purposes is consistent with his will.
Joseph 8 implies that we can have the authority of the Son of God.
Amen. Good. Authority. Praying with authority. Can you think of a scripture on that?
In Hebrews 7:7.
Okay. several in Acts also, aren't there? Good. Thank you. Not depending on the Lord's leading, the Spirit's leading. Failure to agree in prayer with a brother. Matthew 18:19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. And if we're squabbling over things, it may be a barrier to effective prayer. Well, I'm sure there are others, but let's just end it up on a positive note. And I'd like to encourage you to get a prayer partner. Two of you agreeing, two or three gathered together in my name. Now, you may be in a good church prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and that's wonderful. But besides that, you fellows and gals that are married, pray together. Get time regularly together in prayer. Find a prayer buddy, someone to pray together with. Two are better than one. Claim the promises of God. Make time available to the Lord to pray. Just to be available to Him in your schedule. And I know you don't have time. Make time. And finally, just in Matthew 6, this was from Andrew Murray's book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. And Matthew 6:6 has been a real help to me in sort of setting the stage for prayer. It says, "Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And he gave three little words in this verse. Three words. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray. And the first word is exclusion. When you pray, get into a closet and shut the door. Now that may or may not mean a literal closet, but the idea is to get alone. It's difficult to pray, and I've got a dozen things roaring around through my mind. Exclusion. Get alone. And the second one is pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And the second word is realization. Realizing that you're talking, I'm talking to God, the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. So it's important to take a minute or so right at the first without saying one word. Just to get the mind upon God. And then I'm going to be talking to the Father. I've prayed before many times, and an hour later, if you'd asked me what I prayed for, I'm sure I couldn't have told you. Because I hadn't properly prepared my heart in prayer. And the third word, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly, and that's confidence. And we quoted the verse, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him.